Many of you have wondered why I'm not moving in greater power and greater demonstrations of my anointing. Many of you have wondered, Father, where are you? We want to see something. Many of you have wondered if some of these things that you've heard concerning my anointing and my glory and my demonstrations of power, are they really true? Part of you believes it, but part of you wonders, is it really going to happen? My son never had those thoughts when he walked this earth. Everywhere he went, he knew my power could be demonstrated. Notice closely in the four Gospels, not one time do you see my son asking for me to move in might and power. You see, my word says that I anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power, then he went about doing good, my will, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Here is the mistake many of my children have been making for years, waiting for me to move while I am waiting for you to move. The same anointing of the Holy Spirit and power that was bestowed upon my son is available to you. For didn't my son say, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you? Some have mistaught this and made it sound like it was only for the apostles, the ones that were there that day when Jesus spoke those words. However, when you begin to read in the book of Acts, you will see that there are people who moved in power who were not there that day that my son spoke those words. The difference is what you believe. Many are waiting for a divine move of my power. I'm waiting for you to believe. You see, when I anoint you with the Holy Ghost and power, you too can go about doing good, completing my will. Start believing this. Those of you who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, start believing that you can move in power. Start believing that this anointing is there. It is available to you now. Moving in faith means moving in a belief that what I have said in my word is true. Too many sit back and wait. They're waiting for me to do that which I have already done. I say unto you, challenge your belief system. Get it to line up with my word and begin to act accordingly, and you will see great things happen. This is my desire for you, for I move through my children to show myself strong and powerful in a fallen world, says the Lord. We've been talking here the last few weeks about financial increase. And even as I prepare for these messages, pray about them, get ready to stand up here and deliver these teachings to you, when I use that phrase, financial increase, or I say anything about we're learning, studying, what have you, about, you know, prosperity, there's a part of me that I'm almost gun shy, as they say, to even say that. And the reason is because of all the preachers out there who have just messed people's lives up with crazy doctrines. It's not just here in the States. You know, over on the African continent, not just one country, but the continent, almost every African nation, Christianity in those nations has been horrifically impacted by the prosperity doctrine. And you have a lot of the pastors over there who are living as nicely as it is possible to live in their country. And they have people in their church who are homeless. They're bringing the money in for themselves. It's terrible. And here in the United States, you have just pastors and itinerant preachers, you know, those that travel and minister. They honestly believe they're doing right, but you know the way that they receive the offerings and make these crazy promises, it's just not of God. Years ago, I believed all this, and I gave into all those offerings because I wanted to get rich and all this. I wanted stuff, wanted to live like a king's child and blah, blah, and all that. But it's just not like that. And I'm not going to do a tremendous amount of review today. I would just encourage you to, you know, get the sermons from the past and take a look at that. But this whole thing of, you know, Christians being rich and gaining all kinds of increase and, you know, proving to the world who we belong to and so forth, that was not the focus of Jesus. Now, yeah, he received offerings from people. And I mean, there were people that gave unto him. But his focus, the focus of his teaching, was not how to get rich. It was about the kingdom of God. Now, he did talk about being blessed. I mean, he did talk about, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. So he did mention these things. But there are a lot of preachers, and I've heard this said, maybe you have too, they tell you that Jesus taught more about money than anything else. Well, you know, I'm not going to go off on that. The truth of the matter is, he taught the kingdom more than anything else. And included in his teachings about the kingdom, there were times he mentioned about increase. Well, Jesus never told people, you know, you got to give if you want to receive from God. He never did that. When he would minister to people, he just ministered to them. He never asked for an offering. He never said, now folks, there's a bunch of you here today, you're really sick, you're lame, you're halt, you're blind, you know, you got devils. No, before we get to ministering, now if you got a need, you got to put your offering here in the plate. Of course, we don't have any plates, we just got some bags. So Peter, rest of you fellas, you know, just get the bags out. We're going to receive the offering. What we're going to do is just have a prayer line, and right before I pray for you, you put your money in the bag, and then I'll pray for you. Now, he didn't do that, but do you understand that today, when they teach you, have a need, sow a seed, essentially what they're doing is telling you, we're going to have a prayer line, you put your money in as I go down the line, and then I'll pray for you. Now, they don't say it like that, but if you just dwell on how they present the offerings and getting your needs met and getting your healing, essentially that's what they're saying. They just aren't bold enough to do it like that. However, I did hear about a preacher, when he would have a prayer line, he'd go down the prayer line and he would ask people, are you a tither? And if they said no, he said, I'm not going to pray for you because I'm not going to touch anything that's cursed. And yeah, I could give you the name. Some of you'd say, nah, not him. Yeah, him. See, that's just wrong. That's wrong. And, you know, there were some times where some Gentile people got healed under the ministry of Jesus. Guarantee you, they weren't tithers. You understand what I'm saying? They weren't under the law. Well, anyway, we're basically told that if you want to be wealthy, you know, you've got to give tithe, you've got to sow your seed and all this, and it goes on and on and on. But nowhere in Scripture did God promise that the body of Christ, all Christians, would be wealthy. We're taught differently, but that's not in Scripture. Now, if you want to increase, one of the things that you have to do is understand that the Word of God must be your foundation. It absolutely must be. But along with this, when you go through the New Testament and you read what happened, let's just say, well, really we could include the Gospels. But from Matthew all the way, and we'll just stop at Jude, every now and then you see something in there that if you don't pay close attention to it, you can miss what's being said. But there are a few occasions where God has implied. In fact, it's more than just implied. He's just flat out telling us. There are going to be Christians who are going to struggle financially. I'm going to show it to you. Now, he didn't say, it is my will for them to struggle financially. He is revealing that it happens. Do you remember what Jesus said? You'll always have the poor with you. Always. Always. You will always have the poor with you. That means that within the body of Christ, and I don't care what nation you live in, you're going to encounter Christians that are going to be facing financial battles. I'm pretty confident that there are some in this room today and watching. You're in that category. Now, I'm not talking about the financial battle you put yourself in because you overextended yourself with credit and acted foolishly with credit. I'm just talking about day-to-day life. You're fighting a financial battle. Is it supposed to be like that? No, it's not. Because you see, we are supposed to have our need met, whatever those needs would be, but then have enough left over to give for the support of the kingdom, for the spread of the gospel. That's the way it's supposed to be. And you'll notice I'm not using monetary terms like millions and thousands and all that, because I don't want people thinking that's what I'm implying. But we are supposed to have our bills paid. We're supposed to not have to sit around at the table to figure out, how do we pay these bills? How do we keep the lights on? How do we keep the water running? How do we get food? And how? It's not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to have everything caught up to date and so forth, and then have more left over so that we can give for kingdom purposes. But I want you to look here in Galatians chapter 2. Now, this is one place where there is a revelation from God that as Christians we are going to encounter poor people. In the book of Acts, two places, it talks about how that in the church there were some people that had a lot and some people who were struggling financially. And people who had a lot, they would bring in money, or they would sell possessions and bring in money, and they would lay that money at the feet of the apostles, and essentially they would give offerings, is what it was. Then the apostles, they would distribute this to people in the church who had need. Now, that doesn't mean everybody got rich, but what it meant was those who had much, they were giving to help those who were fighting and struggling, yet the ones who had much, they still had stuff left over. So they didn't put themselves in a place of destitution, but what they did was say, you know what, we do have some extra stuff here. So we're going to sell some of it, and then we're going to give the money into the church so that other people can be helped. And when you read those passages there in the book of Acts, it does not indicate that they went to the apostles and they said, okay, now, I want you to know something. I sold my fifth and sixth Mercedes, and I'm giving this money to you, and I expect you to give me a report on what you did with that money. In other words, that's a Bible way of describing a church business meeting. There's nothing in Scripture about having business meetings in churches. It's the law. No, it's not. It's the law of the land. No, it's not. No, it's not. Don't argue with me. It's not. When we give, we are giving. Look, if you don't have enough faith in the people you're giving the money to, for crying out loud, don't give it. Seriously. I mean, if you have so little faith in their ability to use that money according to the purposes of God, then you're in the wrong church and you're giving to the wrong people. Either that, or you just have a Jezebel spirit and you want to control. When you give, you're supposed to be giving where God leads you to give. And I can tell you what, God's not going to say, I want you to finance this guy over here who's just going to spend it all on himself. No, I don't think so. No, we give into a ministry, and then that ministry uses that money according to the purpose that God is trying to accomplish through that ministry, which would include helping people. What I mean is, the people that gave, They didn't give and say, well, we want to know who you're giving to. Meaning the apostles didn't stand up and say, now you see these folks over here? They are dirt poor. I mean, they're having a hard time. How embarrassing. I know a lady that was kind of like a secretary at a church. I don't know what her real title was. Might have been secretary. I don't know. And the pastor of the church, he wanted her to post the giving records of all the people in the church on a bulletin board to embarrass the people who weren't giving much. Well, she refused. She said, you can't do that. You can't put that up. But sure enough, that's what he wanted. So you don't see that kind of stuff going on in Scripture. But here in Galatians, I want to show you where there is an indication that they're going to be poor people. Because in Acts, the people that were helped were people in the church. They didn't go out onto the streets helping everybody and anybody that had a need. They were ministering to the body of Christ. So here in Galatians chapter 2, Paul was writing and he says in verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Remember the poor, meaning you help them. When you come across Christians who are struggling, you help them. He is not saying, tell them that if they have a need to give a seed. No. He's saying you give to them. You give to them. You remember the poor. I could go a long time on this one, but basically he's not saying tell them how to get rich. He's saying remember the poor. There is an acknowledgement here from God. You're going to have some people in the church. I'm just going to say it. You're going to have some people in the body of Christ who are never going to get past their financial struggles. Now, some people would say, Brother Martin, that's a terrible confession. Man, I've been around church my whole life. That's how it is. Yes, but that's still a terrible confession. No, it isn't. It's an acknowledgement of the reality of life on this planet. If God's saying it, then how am I wrong to say it? He didn't say, remember the poor till they get rich. He said, remember the poor. I want to show you something else in here too. Look over in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. He said, my brethren, verse 1, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ a little of glory with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, you know, tattered rags, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the front row, and say to the poor, stand thou there in the back corner, or sit here under my footstool. Now that's a little brash. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, where he says here about, you know, partiality against the poor, do you realize that God is revealing you're going to have poor people in your church? You just see this, right? And he doesn't say they're going to someday end up rich. He's saying, look, you have rich people come in, you don't esteem them to be any greater than the poor people, because, and where he says, In verse 5, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? He's not saying God is keeping them poor. He's not saying God's choosing them because they're poor. What he's saying is God has chosen the poor right along with the rich. There's, in the kingdom of God, there is no difference. Now listen to this. In the kingdom of God, there's no difference concerning how he looks at those people, rich or poor. In other words, whether you have money or not, God will still use you. And this is part of what he's trying to get across here in James. And he says in verse 8, fulfill the royal law. What is the royal law? Well, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you know, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If I'm the rich person, how am I going to love me? I'm going to see to it that I have decent clothes to wear. Well, some rich people, they go overboard with that. In other words, if I'm one of these rich people, I'm going to see to it that I've got what it takes to make it in life, to live every day. And he said, but if you've got that kind of money, rich, he's not saying that you're, you know, just average wealth. He's talking rich people here. He's saying, look, you know what? If you've got, and I'm paraphrasing big time, I realize that, but if you've got everything that you need to get by, pay your bills, go to the movies, have an extra car, whatever, and you still got stuff left over and you got some poor people in your midst and you're not doing anything about it, then you know what? He says that's sin. Do you, yeah, I'm not making this up. You read it. He said, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. You commit sin. Now, this is when God calls something sin, you ought to take it seriously. He's saying, if you've got money, you have a responsibility to help others. It's a responsibility. I'm telling you right now, I believe this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are struggling financially. It's because a lot of people who struggle financially, when they start seeing light at the end of the tunnel, there is a tendency to hoard the money because you never know what's going to happen. And they get afraid to give. Because we've lived so long without, and now that we have, then bless God, we're not going to take a chance on not having. You know how it goes. But he's saying right here, you're going to have the rich and you're going to have the poor, and obviously you're going to have in between. He said, those of you that have, you better make sure that you use it to do what God would want you to do. He's not saying give everything away. He's not saying sell all your stuff and become poor yourself. He's not saying that. He's saying, let me paraphrase it like this. He's saying you take from your abundance and you make sure that you give so that people who are hurting are going to have food on their table. That they don't have to wear rags. Now, relative to this ministry, that's part of what we do with your offerings. When money comes in, and I kind of mentioned this before in a previous service, but we help people. And I'm not going to go into details that wouldn't be right. But we help people, and we have helped people, and I'm telling you, we're going to help people again. We just don't talk about it. We just don't brag about it because that's a private and that's a personal thing. But we do that. So when your money comes in, guys, I want you to know there are people out there, whatever that means, who have had food on their table because we were able to help them. Now, the reason the church has been able to help is because those of you who have, you've been giving into the ministry, and we're able to, like the apostles did, distribute to people who have need. But now there's something else I want to show you in this. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And again, this has to do with identifying the fact that God is telling us you're going to have poor people in your midst. People facing financial challenges. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, look here in verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, somebody might ask a question. Okay, look, you're either a widow or you're not. I mean, what do you mean a widow indeed? Honor widows that are widows indeed. You mean there are degrees of widowism? Well, you'll see what he's talking about here in just a moment. He said, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Do you see what he's saying here? If you have a widow, and notice the word parents is plural. Well, that means mommy and daddy. Let me paraphrase. If there are widows, meaning a man or a woman, and this widowed mother or father is struggling, it is the responsibility of the children, and he even uses the term nephews, to help the struggling parent. Meaning they have a responsibility. Oh, this is not going to make some people happy at all. This is scripture. They have a responsibility to help. Yeah, I heard that. But I'm not getting it. Well, you know, you and a lot of others are in the same boat. Because I'm not talking about the world, all right? This is about the body of Christ. Christians have a responsibility to help their parents. Now where it said there in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children, widows indeed means the widows, male or female, who have no family. They don't have any kids, and you know that happens sometimes. And then he continues in verse 5 and says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, struggling, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Meaning here's this widow, she's struggling, but she's seeking God. She hasn't turned her back on God and blamed God for a situation. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now I'm not going to get into verse 6 other than to say that is a stern warning about allowing riches to dictate your course of life. But verse 7, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. This goes beyond just the parent, the husband especially, needing to supply for his family, but he's talking about, look, if you have a widowed family member. You know, if your mama's been widowed, your daddy's been widowed, and especially the father, if he's older to where he just can't go out and work anymore, you've got a responsibility to help provide for them. And if you don't, you have denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. This is serious. Very serious in the eyes of God. But look at verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. See this? Now, a lot of people probably won't like this, but what he's saying there is it's not the church's responsibility to step in where the children are failing. The children have the responsibility to help their family in the widowed situation. While the church has a responsibility to the widows indeed. Meaning those who are widows and they have nobody there to help them. They're alone. And that happens from time to time. Man or woman. Either one. It happens from time to time. So the church has a responsibility to do that. Now, we could go on and teach a lot of sermons about these things I've covered so far. I'm not going to do that. The point I'm trying to make is this. God is making it clear in Scripture that you're always going to have some people who are struggling financially. Now, that's not a negative confession. That is an identification of reality. So, let's carry it further. And some people would say, well, yeah, but, you know, if they just learned how to apply the Word of God and just learned how to, trust God and, you know, why their situation would change, it would turn around. Okay, what God is doing here, let me say it like this, but just to come at this from a different angle. God's telling you, look, get it settled. You're going to have people in your midst that love me, they're going to spend eternity with me, but they flat out are not going to do what they need to do to change the situation. That's just the way it's going to be. So he's saying, whether you like it or not, that's the way it is. Meaning, you're going to have some people, widows, married couples, doesn't matter. You're going to have people in your midst that are going to struggle financially, and that's the way it's going to be their entire lives. It's never going to change. Just, I don't care what the reasons are, it's not going to change. Not that it couldn't, but it's not going to. Now look over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. You know, this is a verse we've read so... In fact, we're going to see passages here today that we've seen a lot over the years. But in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 4, Jesus is talking to the devil. The devil's been tempting him. But Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now when Jesus said that, what had the devil just said to him? Hey, you've been fasting for 40 days. You got to be hungry. Turn these stones into bread. What did that mean? That means Jesus didn't have any food with him. And there weren't any stores nearby. Here's what the image. There was lack in Jesus' life. And the devil said, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Therefore, when it comes to my financial situation, I am supposed to be living by every word that comes forth out of the mouth of God. Well, the Word of God, if it's not the foundation for what we want to see happen in our financial situation, then we really have no foundation. The world's way, it works for a while, but eventually things change. And I don't want to get into all of that. But, you know, you don't have to turn to this, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it talks about how that we're now born again, we're citizens of God's kingdom, and that we're built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So when he says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, the foundation is the Word of God. And this verse 4 that Jesus, where he said this, he's saying, look, in every area of your life, and it doesn't matter what it is, we're talking about finances here in this. So, concerning our financial situation, we are to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So therefore, we need to find out what's in the Word of God. If this is what I'm supposed to live by, and this is to be my foundation. Well, look over in 2 Corinthians. And we're going to see some of this foundation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Chapter 9, verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." And then, you know, we'll just reference this one, Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, those are foundation verses for our financial situation. They are also promises that are a part of this foundation. And they are based upon the completed work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, what we see here in just the three verses we've read, there are others we could look at, but we won't. We'll just look at these. These promises, because they are in the Word of God, they carry the life of God. My words are spirit. They're life. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is life. So when I read, when we just here, we read these promises, we quoted Philippians 4:19. These are promises that carry the life of God in them. That means they are living promises. And I'll say it like this. that have the heartbeat of God, and they are flowing with the life of God. They are alive. Now, thinking about that, can we say that we are truly living by those promises with the same amount of faith we used and are using, really, to live by the promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus? Do you realize that these promises we just read about our financial situation, they're not nearly as important as our eternity? I mean, think about this. Our eternity is going to be in one of two places. It's going to be with God, where it'll be really nice, or it's going to be in a lake of fire, where it will not at all be any fun. So what we did is, we read a living promise in the Word of God. You know, John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. Then we read another promise over there in Romans that talked about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? So we see these promises, and it's like, okay, that's what it says, so I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ to be born again and spend eternity with Him, not in a lake of fire. That is a whole lot more critical to me than having money in my wallet. Because if I have to choose between having money in my wallet and burning forever, or having nothing but cobwebs in my wallet and being with God forever, I'll take the cobwebs. I took the living promises of God about salvation, and I put my faith in them, and now I stand here and I say to you, if the body ceases functioning, I will be with Jesus forever. Why do you believe that? Because that is what the Word of God says. Should we not have the same kind of unwavering faith in 2 Corinthians 8:9, 2 Corinthians 9:8, Philippians 4:19? Shouldn't it be the same? It should be. But is it? Well, I have to say for me, I question myself on that. I'm not so sure that I have the same level of belief in those promises that I do in the one for salvation. Now, I'd like to think I do. But, you know, think of it this way. The whole thing of our financial situation, some people, you know, we're barely getting by. And, well, we've been believing God, and now we're getting by. But not much left over. I mean, it's changed, but not much. So you've made it. You're half blessed. Yeah, I'm half blessed. Are you half saved? Oh, no. Yeah, I'm 100% born again, saved, on my way. Well, shouldn't we be 100% making it okay financially? Again, not millionaires, just not having to wonder what the deal is. Not having to figure out, how am I going to pay everything? How am I going to put food in my kids' bellies? I mean, how am I going to? No, it shouldn't be that way. And we're just talking about the promises relative to our financial situation, not others. We're supposed to be able to make it and have some left over that we can help. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now Jesus is teaching, and ultimately here in chapter 6, He gets over to the, you can't serve God and mammon, and seek first the kingdom of God and all it, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But I want you to see something that takes place prior to that. In Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 8. Jesus says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," the heathen, "for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you tithe or sow your seed." Doesn't say that, does it? Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. If my tithes and my offerings were the key to get my Father to move on my behalf, then all I have to do is tithe and give my offerings. I don't have to ask for nothing. Because if I give my tithes and my offerings, that's the automatic qualifier. That means God owes me now. Funny thing is, that's not what Jesus said. And he didn't say that anywhere. He said, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. Before you ask. Look over in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, look in verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Well, then in Romans chapter 8, look over here. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Then over in James chapter 4, turn over there. In verse 2, it says, you lust and you have not, you kill and the desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Remember, Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Did he not? Now James is saying, well, yeah, but there's more to this in that you ask, but you're asking amiss, or you're asking out of order. You're asking to receive, to consume it upon your own lust. Now, don't think sexual. Just, you know, your inordinate desires for stuff. Then look over in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. But then we find out we better not be asking amiss to consume it upon our own lust. Then we also find out the asking needs to be in line with his will. Is it God's will for you to have your bills paid? Well, Brother Martin, I'd kind of like to think maybe it is. No, it ain't no maybe about it. Remember I shared before, when you called the electric company, you made a deal with them. You provide me with electric, I provide you with money. That is the deal. You had to sign for that. So now they're providing you with electricity. You owe them. You gave them your word. You gave, you know, you don't walk into, go into a gas station and put gas in your car and then drive off. And then when the cops catch you, you just say, well, now, hey, I asked God for gas and there was a gas station right down there. If they want money, let them ask. No, when you pulled into that gas station, you were entering into an agreement. You give me gas, I give you money. Yes, God wants your bills paid. Asking him for the money to pay your bills is asking in line with his word. Now, I'm not going to get into the asking to meet all your foolish spending, to bail you out. Oh, hey, he'll even do that. He'll bail you out of trouble, but you know what? Sooner or later, if you keep getting yourself into financial problems, he's just, you know, you figure it out. That's your homework. You do it. I'm not doing your homework for you anymore. Now, he's talking here about asking. Now, where it talks about asking in his will, obviously you have to find out what the will of the Father is. And along with that, there's a responsibility to maintain focus in his will. For example, oh God, we need new chairs for our church. Okay? Now, I don't know if any of you have done chair shopping lately. There are chairs that you can buy for your church that are way beyond. They're like lazy boys. Seriously. They're like lazy boys. They kick back a little bit and they got a little cup holder thing. You know, I'm not making this up. And you can buy those and have the whole church just full of these little, you know, right. You know, the snoring will be so loud nobody will hear the sermon. That's why they sell the coffee in the lobby. Keep you awake during the sermon. I mean, thankfully these chairs don't have the vibrating feature. Or it'd sound like a bunch of monks chanting in the background. You don't have to have the best. You're understanding the imagery here, what I'm getting at. We need new chairs. Well, okay, fine. Maybe you don't need $500 a piece chairs for your sanctuary. Who are you trying to impress? Nice, comfortable chairs work. And that's just one example. It's God's will for you to have somewhere to sit when you go to church. So then the church needs a place to sit. It's been brought up here. You ever thought about replacing the pews with chairs? Yes, I have. I can't justify it. The pews are still working. And they're kind of comfortable. I mean, they're kind of hard to lay down and sleep on. They're not that wide. Some of you have tried. I know it. Have at it. Do your best. Just wait till service is over. Sure, we could do chairs, but I can't justify it. So if I go to God, oh God, we need money for chairs, money for chairs. If I were him, I'd come back and say, but you have seats that are working. They're fine. There's nothing wrong with what you have. Oh yes, but God, all the cool churches have chairs. They don't have pews. Pews are too much religion. And we don't want religion in our church, bless God. You know what? You ask according to his will. Not according to what you think you ought to have, what you deserve. I'm a child of the King and I deserve the best. No, you're a child of the King and you deserve the will of God. You deserve the will of God. I have personally, after having flown economy for any overseas, for it's just amazing when you're on those planes. Time slows down. It's like, what is wrong? My watch isn't working right. It's taking 10 minutes to go two. I don't get this. I have no problem with anybody who's going overseas to minister for the Lord flying first class. After flying economy, and I'm telling you, physically, by the time you arrive, you are wiped out. It messes you up. So I have no problem with that. But when you start feeling like you got to fly first class from Dayton to Cincinnati, I mean, come on. That's crazy. Absolutely crazy. When you ask according to the will of the Father, he's going to provide. See, that's where I'm not so sure that we truly understand the Father's will for us. I know what we want the Father's will to be, and we're really good at telling him. Father, here's what I need, because this is your will for my life. And he's up there saying, I have no idea where you got that, because I never said that was my will for your life. Well, God's telling us, I will meet your need when you ask according to my will. Now, I guess really to kind of sum this aspect up, it would probably do us all good. All of us. To like call a timeout and just reboot our approach to the concept of God's will. And start talking to him about what is your will for me? I know what I'd like it to be, but what is your will? Because that's what I'm supposed to be asking in line with. What exactly do you want me to do? What do you have planned for me? And be willing to accept whatever he shows you. And when you think you know what his will is, don't do it. You say, what? Here's what I mean. Emotions play funny games with our belief system. When I say don't do it, here's what I mean. You go back in prayer to be sure you heard God. You confirm it with Him. Let's be honest, guys. As much as we all like to say we know how to hear God, there's the possibility we could miss Him. Especially if it entails something that we really want to do or whatever. Stay in prayer and be sure that you understand His will. Stay in prayer and find out what He wants, because He has promised. See, again, this is living. He's promised, ask according to My will, and I'll begin to work to provide. Now, we don't have to know the details of how that provision is going to come, but He said He would provide. So therefore, look in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll just close with this right here. Ephesians chapter 3. Referenced this verse the other day. I don't remember in which particular sermon. But in Ephesians chapter 3, look here, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond what we can think. Every one of us in here, we can think that we know what we need in this life. And it's amazing. One person may think, well, I need $1,000. And God may say, well, no, not really. You need $850. And the other person might say, well, you know, I need $1,000. And God may say, no, you need $50,000. If you're going to do what I need you to do, you need $50,000. Well, we'd all like to have an extra $50,000, wouldn't we? And there's nothing in the Word of God that says some way, somehow, we might not end up someday with an extra $50,000. What I'm saying is, if we stay true to Scripture, we begin to seek Him for His will. And no matter what we think, He has the ability to go far beyond that. Meaning, don't limit God. Don't limit Him. Okay, here, let me give you an example. Oh, Father, here's a pastor praying. Oh, Father, you know, there's a lot we want to do for You. We want Your will to be done, etc., etc., etc. So, Father, I'm asking You that every Sunday, the offerings would be $10,000. Every Sunday, the offerings would be $10,000. Now, for some churches, they need a whole lot more than that. Other churches, man, that would be tremendous. Now, here's another pastor, same size church. He's praying, oh, God, a lot of things we want to do for You. You know, here's Your will. Here's what You want to accomplish to us. So, Father, I'm asking You that every week our offerings would be over $10,000. You see the difference there? If I'm only asking for 10, am I not putting limits, establishing parameters? But if I say over 10, then what I'm doing is I'm saying never less than, always greater than. And if it's a million, praise God. But I've covered all the bases by saying over $10,000. If it's $10,000 and a penny, praise God. We did it. Now, we're going to continue with this. I thought we'd finish it up here today, but there'll be one more sermon, I guess. To help us understand how that the foundation of God impacts us, and that by applying this foundation, it begins to change our perception of not just our financial situation, but how we're supposed to handle our finances, no matter how much we presently have or will have in the future. If you remember, I shared that one of the focus points of this, and it's been like a series, is I'm trying to help all of us, those here, those watching, understand how to receive more finances from God. Not for our greed or anything like that, but how to receive so that we can do a better job in helping the kingdom, in spreading the gospel. Along with that is because we want more money here in this ministry to be able to do those things. Well, money comes from people. So therefore, if I can help us understand how to access the blessings, then we collectively, individually, collectively as a church, more will begin to come into our lives so that we in turn will be able to give more. God wants this to happen. And remember, people out there in the world, the criminals, the lost folks, the atheists, those who worship other gods, they're sure not going to be a part of this. So it's up to the body of Christ. And not just those of us here. It's people that are watching as well. One of my prayers is that, Father, I thank you that people and organizations will be any kind of a business of any kind. Doesn't matter what it is. Even other ministries. But that people and organizations around the world are giving into this ministry the way that you know they're supposed to. And the glory goes to God for this, folks. All the glory goes to God for this. It's not about us. It's about how we're able to impact people.